you so much, Colin and Naomi, for leading us. What a beautiful, powerful passage just to read and reflect on as we come around God's word. Did you notice that it was a promise when it said, though your outer self is wasting away? It doesn't say, I pray that your inner self would be renewed. It says, your inner self is being renewed day by day. That's the reality in Christ. And I pray as we come around God's word that we would just have faith and hope to believe that he is working that out in us by the power of his spirit. I'm also grateful that we read a good chunk of scripture there, because today's going to be a different kind of message. This is an intro sermon, an overview sermon for our new sermon series. That was pretty good. That was better than I was expecting. Thank you for the enthusiasm. This is an exciting day, at least for me, because we're starting out a new sermon series. I had to go into my immaculately organized folder system on my computer and go, you know, there's documents, talks, Hillview and Contour, and then I had to press the new folder button, and I had to write, you know, a new folder for all the numbers sermons that are going to end up there. And that's always an exciting moment for me, just to number them all there. And throughout most of 2024, we are going to be, God willing, spending a lot of time in the Old Testament book of Numbers. Now, I wonder how that lands on you. Maybe some of you are like, awesome. I like numbers. I was always a numbers person at school rather than one of those kind of essay people, modern arts or whatever. So does that mean I'm going to love it, Martin? Or maybe others of you are thinking, wait, I was rubbish at maths. How is this going to work over the coming months? Well, let's deal with that straight away. That's not really the point. In fact, to be honest with you, numbers is not really a great name for this book. Now, don't panic as I say that. I'm not denigrating God's scriptures as I say that. The titles of the books were sort of given over the centuries of the church as God's people referred to the various parts of the scriptures. And it seems that this one was called Numbers because it starts with numbers. It starts with a census of God's people. But to be honest, that's not the main point of the book. There are numbers listed in chapters 1 to 4, also chapter 26, but the book is about far more than that, which might be a bit of a relief to you. I suspect many of us have had the experience where we're like, right, I'm going to read through the whole Bible. And you know, you get through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, starts to get, there's some tough moments in Leviticus. And then you get to Numbers and the first four chapters are just full of lists and a census. And you think, oh dear, this is difficult. But never fear, dear friends, never fear for a couple of reasons. Firstly, and this is important, important that we think of this every time we come to God's word. Firstly, it's important to not lose heart, because the scriptures tell us that all scripture is breathed out by God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for us. So, our first sort of main sermon is going to cover many of these numbers in the first few chapters. And Dan is going to do a great job of showing us how those chapters are breathed out by God and profitable for us. You know, that's just the way the sermon schedule worked out. What can I say? I've got some challenging passages along the way as well. But jokes aside, it is awesome when you dig into passages like this, which are, on the face of it, quite difficult. It's awesome to see how God can and does still speak to us through those passages, where you first read them and you go, I'm not sure what's going on here. With a bit of study, with a bit of reflection, and indeed, the Holy Spirit's miraculous work. It's amazing what God can do. And I'll just say as a side note, and not just lists of numbers and things like that, but it's just worth flagging that Numbers does have a number of really very difficult passages in it. Some of you have already been flagging that with me. Some of you have been reading it in preparation for this sermon series and going, yeah, good luck with this chapter here, because there are some really tough passages that are very unsettling when you first read them. And so we definitely need God's help as we journey through this book. And we need to pray that we would come with that humble posture before God's word, that we would not seek to try and place ourselves above scripture as judge and jury of what is in here, but that we would come humbly and lower ourselves under the power of God's word and pray that he would reveal to us his blessing in that, as we acknowledge our finite wisdom and understanding and our great need of him. Pray that we would come with that heart. But another reason why you need not fear if you're struggling with the idea of the book of Numbers is because, as I say, that's really not what the book is about. This book is about a journey through the wilderness on the way to God's promised land. And there is so much for us to learn as we look in on this journey. We're calling this series, as it says up there, How to Walk in the Wilderness. And to be honest, much of our time will be spent considering how not to walk in the wilderness. A lot of what we will be doing will be learning from the mistakes of God's people. And all of those, we will see, are mistakes that we ourselves are prone to make in our daily lives as well. And it's just interesting, isn't it, when you reflect on the matter that there are books like this in the Bible. That God, as his Holy Spirit worked through his people, thought it right and appropriate and helpful to include stories like this, full of disobedience and failure and struggle. I wonder if you were asked, hey, come up with 66 accounts, stories, moments that would sum up the story of your life to this point. I wonder if you would include a book like Numbers in that. Full of difficulty and struggle, God did for us with this story. And there's much for us to learn as we look on at how the Israelites walked in the wilderness. I said Numbers wasn't a great name for this book. And one of the awesome things I learned in prepping for the series is that this isn't how the book is known in the Hebrew Bible. The book is known as In the Wilderness. And that was encouraging to me because I only figured that out after I'd already emailed the elders and said, hey, I'm thinking about this series and I'm thinking about calling it How to Walk in the Wilderness. So why have we got to this point? I want to take some time this morning to give some context as to why we're doing this series. It's a different kind of message, kind of an overview. I want to give some rationale for why we're looking into this book. One of the key things is, there are a huge number of parallels between the journey the Israelite people took through the wilderness on the way to the promised land and the reality of our lives in the day-to-day in Aberdeen in 2024. We're going to look at a few of those in just a minute. But first, just to help us by way of overview, I want us to watch a video which just is a masterful overview of the book of Numbers. Many of you will know of the wonderful ministry of the Bible Project and the richness that they can pack in to these 5 minutes. I thought was so helpful. So I thought, let's just watch this just now and you'll be helped and blessed by it, I'm sure. Oh, sorry, that's on me to press the button. I'm like smiling at Ian. Hi, Ian. Right, let's go.
The book of Numbers gets overlooked, partly because it has a really boring name.
Which is a shame. In the Hebrew tradition, the book's name is Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness. And it's an epic travelogue about Israel's journey through the desert on their way to the land promised to Abraham.
Now, this pilgrimage should only take about 2 weeks on foot.
But instead, it takes them about 40 years.
That's crazy. It's practically half of someone's lifetime.
Yeah, it's a very long camping trip with lots of interesting stories. But let's remember, it's most helpful to back up and start with how this book is designed.
Right.
So the book is broken up into 5 sections. There are 3 wilderness locations broken up by 2 road trips that link all the pieces together.
The first wilderness section is Mount Sinai, right here on the map.
And then in the second section, they travel to a region called Paran.
A whole bunch of things happen here in the wilderness of Paran.
And then in this fourth section is Israel's road trip to Moab.
The book ends with a large section in the wilderness of Moab, right across the Jordan River from the Promised Land.
Now, through all of these sections, the storyline just flows like a gripping dramatic movie. Everything starts great, but then the trip goes horribly wrong, and it all ends with the final redemptive moment, the surprising act of God's grace.
So let's jump into the story. It all begins at the wilderness at Mount Sinai, and we've become really familiar with this mountain.
Yeah, if you remember, Israel came here after Egypt, and they formed a covenant with God here, got the Ten Commandments here, built the tabernacle here, and they've been at this mountain for one full year.
And now they take a census to number the people as they prepare to leave.
Right, and they're given these instructions for how to organize all those people in the camp. God's presence in the tabernacle, and then the tribe of Levi and the priests around it, and then the rest of the tribes around them. And this pattern, it's this visual symbol for how God's holiness is at the center of their existence as a people.
And they're told that when the cloud of God's presence moves, they're to pack up and travel with it.
Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant is carried by the Levites out in front, and then the tribe of Judah, and on and on. And this order is also a symbol for how God's holy presence is their leader and guide through the wilderness.
We begin the second section of the book with enthusiasm as they leave Mount Sinai and travel up to Paran. God's with them, everything's organized. This is going to be great.
But it's not great. After just 3 days on the road, the people are complaining about their hunger and thirst, and then even Moses' brother and sister start bad-mouthing him in front of all the people.
Not a great start. But now we're into the third section, the wilderness of Paran. This is where they send the 12 spies to scout out the promised land. Two of those spies come back, and they're really optimistic.
But the other 10 are freaked out, and they don't trust God, and they go around saying, we're going to get annihilated in there. And so they start a mutiny, and they try to appoint a new leader who's going to take all the people back to Egypt. And so basically, they are refusing to go into the promised land, and God honors their choice. He says that this generation is going to wander for 40 years and die in the wilderness, and only their kids will get to enter the promised land.
You know, this story here gets brought up many times in the Bible by different authors.
Yeah, and it always serves as a reminder that while God remains faithful to his people and his promises, he will honor their choices. He'll let them waste their whole lives if they choose to live in rebellion.
Okay, so the trip's been a disaster so far.
And it gets worse here in this fourth section as they're traveling to Moab. Even Moses has a moment of rebellion and is disqualified from entering the promised land. Then there's another rebellion among the people. It results in this snake attack. And what makes all these rebellions even worse is that every step of the way, God has been providing. He's been offering forgiveness. He's been giving them food and water and this crazy stuff called manna.
Yeah, what is that stuff?
Yeah, no idea. But in spite of all this, they keep complaining, and they say that they wish they had died in slavery in Egypt.
If I was God, I would just give up on these guys.
You would think. But that's what makes this story in the final section so surprising. Israel has just arrived in Moab, and the king of Moab, he's freaked out that this huge group of people is traveling through his land. So he hires this pagan sorcerer named Balaam to pronounce curses on them.
This guy means business.
Yeah, and so Balaam, he says, okay, I'm going to pray to the Hebrew God and let's see what happens. And three different times he attempts to curse them, but each time he finds that he can utter only blessing. Most surprising is the last blessing, where he prophesies that out of Israel will rise a victorious king. And this king is somehow going to be connected to God's promise to Abraham to bless all nations through this family. So here's Israel rebelling down in the camp, totally unaware that up in the hills, God is protecting and even blessing them.
The book ends here in Moab. Israel's getting ready to go into the promised land. They count up everyone again, just like at the beginning. They're leaving the old generation behind, including Moses.
But before they leave Moses, he gives them his last words of warning and wisdom. And that speech is what the next book, Deuteronomy, is all about.
So if you're not signed up to the Bible Project, I encourage you to do so. They've actually got a different numbers overview as well on their YouTube channel. Just Google it and you'll find it. So why are we doing this sermon series? I have a few different reasons to share it with you. The first one is this. With regard to our scripture or sermon diet, it's important to have a balanced diet in life. So I'm told. That's also true when it comes to how we engage with the scriptures. Scripture is so rich with so many different types of writings that we should try and have a balanced diet in what we read and in what we digest and reflect on as a church as well. And the truth is, is that for as long as at least Hillview has existed, September 2011, we have never really spent any prolonged time in the genre of Old Testament historical narrative. That's what much of Numbers is, a story in the history of God's people. So it's good for us to spend some time in that. Another reason is we've really not spent any prolonged time in any of the books of the Pentateuch. And so this gives us an opportunity. The Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Here we are. This is an important part of the scriptures that we've not really looked at. And here we are. So that's one reason. The other significant thing here about the sermon scripture diet that we have is that this story is so foundational to the story of the whole scripture. This story of Israel journeying through the wilderness is picked up again and again in the scriptures. How God stayed faithful to his people as he journeyed through. And you see that in the Psalms again and again, how God describes himself. I'm the God who took you out of Egypt and stayed faithful through this season. So I'm hoping and praying that as we continue to try and piece together the story of scripture, that this will be helpful for us. Just in the same way that when we looked at Haggai, it was helpful for us to think about that time when God was rebuilding the temple. How does that fit into all the other bits? So I'm hopeful that this journey through Numbers will help us understand the whole story of the scriptures. Second reason why I'm keen for us to spend some time in Numbers is that there are some incredible themes that are going to come up through this book. So I'm just going to put these up on the screen, and then I'm just going to read them, and these are some of the things that we'll be looking at. We'll be looking at the centrality of God's presence, the importance of honoring God's holiness, the wonderful repeated voice of God speaking to his people, the role of the leaders of God's people, the importance of purity, the blessings of God despite awful disobedience, the ordering of our lives around important priorities and rhythms, our proclivity to ridiculous grumbling and complaining is something that's going to come up, our idolization of material things, the issue of revolting against God's leaders, the importance of faith and trusting God's promises with patience, the vital need to feed into and prepare the next generation for the things of God, our repeated leanings towards disobeying and dishonoring God, the need that we have for intercession and repentance, the consequences of sin, God's heart for order and process. We were just seeing that in the video, weren't we? The importance that God has loved us, not just as individuals, but that God has loved us and called us as a people. The victory that God will have despite our disobedience. And then lastly, the incredible mercy and covenant faithfulness of God. These are some of the things that we are going to pick up through the weeks as we journey through Numbers. And I hope you agree that these are massively important themes for us to be considering. The next reason, the third reason why we're journeying through Numbers is that, as I mentioned before, there are many parallels between what God's people go through in this story and our reality here in Aberdeen in 2024. And I'm just going to list some of these now. First one is this, living between God's word and God's blessing. Israel is about to complete a one-year stay at the foot of Mount Sinai. In that time, they have received the blessing of the law of God, the revelation of how God wants his people to live and who he is. And now begins this journey to the promised land. And God will keep on speaking to his people in this book. So if you would, please turn with me to Numbers. It's right near the start of your Bible, fourth book in. And Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to pick up on here a theme which is going to come up again and again and again through the scriptures. It says this, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting. That little phrase, the Lord spoke, or phrases derived from it like it, those are going to occur 49 times across 36 chapters. God, through many different people, speaks to his people. And you know that this is underlined in Numbers in that we even see God speaking in quite unusual ways. You'll remember, we saw the story there of Balaam this sort of foreign prophet who God uses. And then you might remember also there's a certain donkey that God uses to speak to his people. And there's, you know, there's normal people, there's priestly people, there's all sorts of different ways. But this idea of the Lord spoke comes up again and again. And the point is that as he speaks, God's people are to respond to what he is saying and move towards the land of God's blessing. Dear friends, to an even greater extent, this is our story. We have received not just the Old Testament law, but we have received the complete revelation of Jesus Christ in God's word, the Bible. And we are to take God's word and live by it day by day as we journey towards God's promised land. Just one little example of how this is the case. First, this is really what the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter is all about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says that there is an inheritance that is for you, believers in Jesus Christ, inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, which is kept in heaven. There's a promised land for you. And it's for those who are, verse 23 of chapter 1, born again by the living and abiding word of God. That's who the inheritance is for. And in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, we are to be, in light of that, a holy people, a holy nation for God's own possession. And then we are to, verse 11 of chapter 2, we are to walk as strangers in exiles in this land. Aberdeen is not your ultimate home, but we are strangers and exiles in this land as we step forward in and towards the blessing of God. This idea of we've received God's word. Thank you, God, that you're a God who speaks to us. Now, help us walk forward. We're going to see this again and again in these chapters. Second parallel I want to mention is just how significant the story of dealing with the mess of sin is in the book of Numbers. Numbers does not sugarcoat things. It is very clear on the problem and the effects of sin in the lives of individuals, in God's people corporately. And of course, all of it is happening in the context of a land where God was not known or honored. And of course, this is the same for us. You take those in reverse order. We live in a land that knows or cares very, very little for who God is or what he wants. Then, sadly, the reality is we, as God's people, stumble and err so often. And when he's calling us to shine his light in this dark land, and we blow it again and again. And not just us corporately, but us as individuals, it comes down to as well. And we're going to see just this pattern of the sadness and the chaos of sin in this book. For example, in the first 10 chapters of this book, God is laying out various structures and processes for how he wants his people to live and act. And this is all in the context of him having freed them from slavery and promising them this great land. And then we get to, so I'll just read from chapter 10 and from verse 11, if you want to follow along. It says this, in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. They set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses. So you have this wonderful context of what God has just done in freeing his people from slavery. You have this wonderful reality now that he has promised his presence with them in the most tangible, powerful, wonderful way. And you have to look forward to this amazing promised land that God is calling his people to. Let's just read a few more verses, verse 33 of chapter 10. So they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them, 3 days' journey, to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. What a God. What a story. What an adventure. Look at the very next verse. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. This is going to happen again and again and again. What God has done, what God is going to do, what he's even doing just now. And grumbling and sin again and again. Just like with me. Just like with us, right? It's not hard for us to relate to this. All kinds of sin and rebellion are exposed in this book. Grumbling, complaining, idolatry, desiring comfort, fear of what is ahead, lack of trust in God that he will do what he has said he will do, even a desire to return back to slavery, infighting among God's people, and just to name a few of them. This is true for us as it was for them, and we will see this over these weeks. The next few, I just want to list very briefly another parallel, the need for patience in trusting God's promises. Years they had to journey to this promised land, years before they knew. Some of them never saw it. Some of them never saw it in their lives on this earth. They needed patient hope. And I know this is what we need as well. So many of us, right? Feeling this deeply at the moment, the need for patient hope that God will stay true to his promises. Another parallel, the way that God's people tend towards chaos and ill discipline in terms of, you know, how they live as God's people, and how God seeks to again and again bring order to that chaos. God will speak into the mess and try and bring clarity and help and structure and processes that the Israelite people can follow that will draw them back to him. And it's the same for us. We will compare some of these structures that God put in place. So what does this look like for us in 2024? Next one, the fact that they lived in the context of enemies that need to be defeated as they stepped forward. They struggled with this so much. God, okay, you're calling us to this promised land, but there's this problem, there's this nation, there's this difficulty. How on earth are we going to get through this? And is this not, dear friends, the same for us? We believe, we pray for God's help to believe the promises of the scripture that God has good plans for us, but there seem to be an awful lot of enemies that get in our way, that stand between us and what God has for us. And there is so much for us to learn as we explore their fear and doubt in God's power to fulfill his plans. But the final one I want to flag, this idea of these parallels between Numbers and what we are going through, is just this idea of wandering in the wilderness. I think many of us can relate to this idea. There is something strange, perplexing, challenging about this season that we are in. I think that's true for us as a church, but I also think it's true for the culture that we're in. With regard to us as a church, you've heard me share on a number of occasions just now of a sense that it's been a confusing and challenging season that we have been in. And all of that is in the context of acknowledging so much to give thanks to God for. I mean, we could sit here and list so many things to give thanks for what God is doing in our midst. Just like in Numbers, we are, dear friends, the people of God, living in the presence of God, walking forward towards the blessings of God with him alongside us. But in all of that, there has been, I think, a sense that it's been like wandering in the wilderness. I shared some weeks or months ago how one of the elders recently said to me that the last 18 to 24 months has felt like we've been living in a fog in terms of trying to discern what God is saying and doing among us. And I don't think it's just the elders. I think our church is not unlike the vast number of churches around certainly the Western world, in that it has been struggling with a number of challenges in this particular season that we are in. And I'm thinking of things like, for example, after the weirdness that we went through for a couple of years of lockdown, there's maybe a sense of us needing to refind who we are as a united body. Some of you have said to me, I used to feel like I knew who Hillview was when I would come and gather, and it feels different now. I'm struggling to understand who this body is. We've had other things, you know, sort of objective things that have been challenging. So like many churches around the world, we've had to deal with the reality of a pastoral departure in Harley moving on. Now, of course, that was over at Kintore, but I think we all know that's had massive implications for us here at Hillview as well. Many churches have experienced this. Pastors are leaving churches in far higher rates than they have in decades. And whether it's buildings, debates around buildings, building works, building purchases, whether it's buildings or constitutions or what we are to do with our staff, there has just been a sense of big changes, big discussions, big things for us to figure out. And much of that is really exciting, but still just this sense that if we're not careful, things could feel, maybe have felt at points, very unsure. And some of you have shared with me that you've been feeling like that as well. I think it's true for us as a church, but also this idea of wilderness is true in the wider culture, I think. You know, I don't know if you remember, but coming out of lockdown and things like that, some people began to look towards the rest of the 2020s, and they began to wonder whether we would have the, quote, roaring 20s again, like they did in 1920 after the First World War. And then we went straight into war, economic turmoil, huge political upheaval. And now, of course, there is this sense of increasing violence and tension around the world. Ukraine, Russia, Israel, Gaza. Recently, even with the US and the UK and the Houthis and what's been going on there. Increasing tensions regarding Iran. Tensions between Taiwan and China in light of these recent elections. And these all have various degrees of connectedness. And into that context then, in this year, huge elections in the US, in the UK, in Indonesia, in India. And then in our own country, you just zoom out a little bit and there's so much disagreement over important issues like immigration, healthcare, education, policing are all under massive pressure. The numbers of people who are claiming welfare in our country are rocketing. Our prisons are in a state of squalor. Relationships and families are fracturing at a higher rate than they have. And there is huge moral chaos and confusion. In the culture and in the church, the sense of wandering in the wilderness, that confusion and upset could be in danger of reigning if we're not careful, unsure of who we are and where we're going. I don't know if you can relate to that. I think many of us can. But here's the thing, dear friends. We know who we are. We just read of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know what God is doing in our lives now. We know who we are and we know where we're going. We know what are his promises for the people of God, that we are walking towards God's promised land. And we know it in part now, and one day we will know it fully. The question is this: in the meantime, how do we journey? How do we journey as the people of God? This is what this series is all about. Now, as we close, I want to encourage you, every week, though we're here in Numbers and Matthew to John are about here, every week we're going to come back to the gospel, because otherwise it wouldn't be a finished sermon if we didn't come back to the gospel. We're going to come back to the good news of Jesus. We're going to reflect again and again in these weeks on the sweetness of God's grace. There is a lot of sour in Numbers, for sure. But it's only once you've acknowledged the sour that the sweetness tastes as sweet as it should. And in the mess of this story of wandering in the wilderness, we're going to see so many beautiful signs of the goodness of God. Just as we close, I just want to flag these with you. Please turn to chapter 20 of Numbers. We're going to see that God's holiness is central. We saw in the video how God organized his people with his presence right in the middle and how his presence went with them everywhere they went. And we'll see how his glory shines forth even in the midst of horrible betrayal and sin. So look from verse 2 of chapter 20. There was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. We're going to need to fall on our faces as we reflect on the sin in our lives seen in this story here. As we do that, as we consider this wilderness journey that we're in, dear friends, may God's glory shine forth. May we encounter him afresh over these weeks. Second thing, God's mercy is bountiful. Time and time again, God will forgive his people in this story. Yes, there is judgment. Yes, one of the lessons we'll see is that God is not to be toyed with. But God did not give up on his people. Amen? I love the way commentator Tim Ashley puts it. He says this, "Rebellion against Yahweh would lead to 40 years wandering in the wilderness, making no progress toward the goal of God's promise of land in Canaan. But rebellion could not lead back to Egypt. The people were God's in spite of their disobedience." He is so merciful in this book. Right before they set out, even though with all that God had done before them, with all he promised to do in their midst, with all he knew that was going to come in the very next chapters, listen to what he says to them. Chapter 6, verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." What a God. What a God. His mercy is bountiful. We're going to see it again and again. And then lastly, we're going to see that God is faithful to his promises. Despite everything that his people do to dishonor him and to shove him and his promises away, God never gives up on them. He leads them through the wilderness. He does not give up on his promise that they will see the promised land. The video mentioned this guy called Balaam, who speaks these oracles of God. Listen to what he passes on as God has told him to do. This is God's word, chapter 23, from verse 19. This is God speaking through this foreign prophet. He says, 23, not 22, Martin. 23, 19. Here we go. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them, like the horns of the wild ox. And then finally, in his last oracle from verse 15 of chapter 24, it says, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. What's he seeing? A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir, also his enemies, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. There is coming. There is coming from out of Israel a great king who ultimately will bring God's victory, a king through whom God will be faithful to his promises. Who is this king? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. So every week, though we're a long way from Matthew to John, every week we will see that the gospel is not just those four books, but the gospel is spread across the whole testimony of the scriptures of God. And we will come back to Jesus because, dear friends, it is in him that we can know the mercy of God. It is in him that we can know the beauty of his splendor and his holiness. It is in him that we know that God will be faithful to his promises. Our victory, our promised land, our destination kept in heaven for us. The hope and certainty that we will not wander in the wilderness forever is all found and realized and certain and sure through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, dear friends, in these months, may God guide us. May he correct us. May he teach and instruct us and reveal himself and lead us on. And may he lead us home back to him week by week, where we might taste the first fruits of the blessed inheritance that is coming for us one day. He's holy. He's merciful. He's faithful. May we come to him week by week. May we come to him even this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just acknowledge honestly before you, I'm sure various degrees, maybe some of us feeling on top of the world at the moment, but Lord, when we zoom out and reflect on the way that we are prone to push you away, when we reflect on the state that this world is in, maybe for some of us when we reflect on the disposition and the demeanor and the struggles and the difficulties that have come to us in this last week, or that we have put ourselves in, or that others have put upon us. God, we recognize that we in this church and we in this culture in many ways are stumbling around, confused, in turmoil, beat down, broken. God, all have sinned and fallen short of your glory, every single one of us, and we feel the effects of that in our lives. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you are a God who has not given up on us, but that you are faithful to your promises. You are bountiful in mercy, and that you are a God who we do not deserve to stand in your presence. You're a God whose ways are not our ways. You're a God who is glorious in splendor and majesty. And I pray that for us as a church, that we would encounter you afresh, even this morning and in these weeks and months. And I pray that we would know help and encouragement, and that faith would arise among us, God, in Hillview Community Church, that faith would arise that you are leading us home. And in the meantime, we can trust you because you're right there with us. Lord, as we, with unveiled face, reflecting the glory of the Lord, would you transform us from one degree of glory to another in these days, I pray. In Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen.